So this morning we are continuing our sermon series, Journey of the Gospel, and our scripture reading is Acts 10:9-23. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is uncommon or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him.
Thank you, Holly. Happy Father's Day to all the dads out there. Can we just give the dads a round of applause? Like, thank you all for what you do for your families. As a church, we'd like to thank you and just wish you happy Father's Day. So in the lobby there, we've got some keychains with some Bible verses on it. I figured you probably wouldn't want flowers, so we gave you some keychains. Thank you, all the Christian dads out there. I, as a pastor here, I'm just continually impressed with all the godly men we have in this church that are leading people towards Jesus. So thank you for that. We also realize that Father's Day isn't always an easy day. At times, Father's Day can be hard for people. And so if that's you, we've got people during communion. If it'd be helpful, they would love to pray with you. This morning, as Holly mentioned, we're continuing our 10-week series in the book of Acts called The Journey of the Gospel. And because we're doing 10 weeks, we're kind of hopping around in different texts in Acts. And so so this morning, as you heard, we were in Acts chapter 2 last week, and now we're in Acts 10. So we're kind of hopping around. A story that kind of reminded me of this story is about a guy named Jackie Robinson. Jackie Robinson has a movie made about him called 42. And in 1947, Jackie Robinson broke the color barrier. He was with the Brooklyn Dodgers before this scene I'm going to read about. He was with the Brooklyn Dodgers, and they're playing in Cincinnati, Ohio. In his first season, Jackie was just being given a hard time by pretty much every fan base. But the Cincinnati fans were particularly ruthless. And so his shortstop, Pee-wee Reese, came over and said this to him. They can say what they want, said Reese. We're just here to play baseball. Jackie said, they're just a bunch of crockpots still fighting the Civil War. To which Reese responded, a Southerner, we'd have won that son of a gun if the corn stalks would have held out. We just ran out of ammunition. To which Jackie says, better with a smile on his face, better luck next time, Pee-wee. Reese impulsively puts his arm around Jackie's shoulder. And the crowd just becomes silent as Reese does this. Reese responds with, there ain't going to be a next time. We know right now, right here, you know what this means. To which the crowd is just silent. Reese continues, and Jackie's surprised. He says, "Thank you, Jackie." Jackie, with a perplexed look on his face, says, "What are you thanking me for?" Reese says, "I've got family here from Louisville, up there somewhere. I need them to know who I am." Jackie, moved by this gesture, can't say any words. The umpire calls out to Reese as number one. He says, umpire says, "Hey, number one, we playing ball or socializing?" "Playing ball, playing ball," responds Reese. As he walks back over to shortstop, Reese says one final thing to Jackie. "Maybe tomorrow we'll all wear 42, which is Jackie's number, and they won't be able to tell us apart." Reese heads for short, and Jackie pounds his fist in his glove. This morning, we're talking about something that's even more powerful than baseball. We're talking about the gospel and how the gospel has the power to bring people together. People from different social economic areas, people from different races, people from different backgrounds and beliefs. The gospel has a way of bringing Jew and Gentile together and leveling the playing field. Let us pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you so much for the ways that you bring us together, for the ways that the gospel brings us together, from people from different backgrounds, different social economics, different beliefs, different races, Lord God. We thank you for the ways that you, through your gospel, through your son Jesus, bring us together. In your son Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen. The purpose of the message of the gospel of Luke and also the book of Acts is that it shows this religious phenomenon that starts out as Jewish people, as a Jewish movement, and goes across all geographical spreads, across ethnic barriers and social boundaries. The book of Acts follows the Great Commission that Jesus talks about in Matthew 28, right before he goes up to heaven. He says, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." These are three things that we see in the book of Acts. We see that Jesus is, these people are Jesus' witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and throughout Samaria and the ends of the earth. We see here in this morning's story about a guy named Cornelius. So I didn't want to have Holly have to read all of Acts 10 because she would have read for 15 minutes and then I would have preached for 15 minutes. Holly probably didn't want to read for 15 minutes. And I would have a hard time putting the whole message in 15 minutes. So I'm going to just kind of share with you guys a little bit about what was going on before what Holly read and a little bit what was going on after. So before what Holly read, we see this guy named Cornelius. Cornelius is a centurion. He's not just a centurion, but he's a centurion of the Italian cohort, which means a typical centurion would probably had 100 men that were at their disposal, but Cornelius probably had more. As a commissioned officer, Cornelius would have been the backbone of the Roman army, kind of what a modern-day army captain is today. Centurions and Roman officers and Rome people in the Roman army had their own kind of like religious practices. It was this thing called emperor worship, where they worshiped the emperor. But emperor worship was completely unsatisfying for men's spiritual souls. So the Roman army let you also worship other gods. Many people would worship the Roman gods or the local gods of the area that they were from. But some people, like Cornelius, chose to worship God through Judaism. See, Cornelius was a Gentile who worshiped God through Judaism. There's, in the book of Acts, the first two guys that were Gentiles that ended up becoming Christians. We're talking about one this week, a guy named Cornelius, and Pastor Blake next week will talk about another guy, an Ethiopian eunuch. Both of them were known as God-fearers, meaning they were Gentiles who practiced Judaism, but kind of just dabbled with it, didn't go all the way in. And Cornelius is praying to God. He's praying to the Jewish God, this guy named Yahweh, is what they would call him. He's praying to this Jewish God. In the middle of his prayer, something just crazy happens. An angel appears to him. I don't know about you, but I've been a Christian for a while and praying, and I've never had an angel appear to me. But Cornelius does, right here. And when the angel comes, the angel says to him, "Send men to Joppa, bring a man named Simon, called Peter. He's lodging with another guy named Simon, who's a tanner by the sea. And at first this angel comes and Cornelius is scared. Cornelius is visibly just shaken. I think most of us, if an angel appeared to us, we would be a little shaken. But the same thing happens to Paul one chapter earlier. As I said, we won't be able to go through the whole book of Acts, so I'll just summarize that. So Paul meets Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he is scared. He doesn't know what's going on. The angel says to Cornelius, though, in verse 3, your prayers and alms have ascended as memorials before God. Now, this is the first change that we see in this text. You see, to us, we might just gloss over it, but for your alms and prayers to go before God, it was only Jewish people at that point that could do that. So they'd go into the temple, in the inner temple courts, and their prayers would waft, and incense would were said to waft before heaven. But here we see Cornelius's prayers and things going before God. And then God intervenes even more. As what Holly read a few days later, Joppa and Caesarea were about a two-day journey from each other. So Cornelius gets this vision. 2 days later, Peter gets this vision. Peter also praying while he gets this vision. Right as the men were about to approach Joppa, about noon, Peter goes up on the rooftop of Simon the Tanner and prays. Now, Jews had some appointed times for prayer, normally morning and night, but very religious Jews like Daniel from the Old Testament would pray 3 times a day, and so noon would be an appropriate time to pray. So Peter goes up to pray right about lunchtime. So Peter's hungry, but he prays first. And the Jewish people in the Old Testament, in order to eat food, in order to stand before God, they would have to listen to 613 food laws, 613 different cleansing laws. In order to stand before God was what these Jewish people would have to listen to. And so Peter had followed these laws, you know, as closely as what he could. And these laws had long time isolated the Jews and the Gentiles. So the Gentiles were like, bacon tastes really good. And the Jews were like, you know, we're told we can't eat bacon and other things. I had bacon this morning. It was delicious. Peter here gets this divine interjection. And much like Peter's life, Peter doesn't say no at first. As we talked about the other week, Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Here he denies eating the food laws 3 times. But God doesn't give up on Peter. God doesn't say, after Peter says no once, okay, I'll go to John. Maybe he'll listen. No, he keeps going back to Peter. This heavenly voice says, you must not regard profane what God has cleansed. 3 times this interchange takes place. Then this sheet goes up to heaven. And God tells Peter that the food laws no longer apply, that God's made it clean and you can eat it. But this goes even more than this, and we're going to talk about this in just a minute. God doesn't always speak to non-believers this way, or even Christians through dreams. Sometimes he nudges us towards faith in Christ through being curiosity towards the gospel. Sometimes he nudges people towards Christ by seeing other people live a godly life. Sometimes he nudges people through Christ through just different other ways. But God's always bringing people towards himself. He's always wooing people towards himself. Here we see Cornelius being wooed towards Christ. Cornelius being brought towards Christ. And we see Peter, who's got this barrier being broken down to be able to share the gospel. I love this C.S. Lewis quote about sharing the gospel, meaning that everyone who accepts Christ, God is chasing after them. And this is what C.S. Lewis says in his book, Surprised by Joy. He says, amiable agnostics will talk cheerfully about searching for God. They might as well be talking about a mouse searching for a cat. See, we all need someone to point us towards God. We all need someone, and we all need God to be wooing us. Cornelius needs someone to tell him about Jesus. But here's the thing. Peter wouldn't tell Cornelius about Jesus on his own. Peter is not going to just naturally go and tell a Gentile about Jesus. Because he thinks that Jesus is only for the Jews at this point. He thinks that Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. But the Holy Spirit, this divine intervention happens. Just before lunch, Peter, hungry, goes on the rooftop to pray. Notice what Peter says, what Holly read here in Acts chapter 9, that Peter, like Cornelius, is praying when he gets this vision. Now, I'm not suggesting that every time we pray, something miraculous is going to happen. But here's the thing that I notice in both these two guys. Both these two guys pray, but they humbly seek God. They're unhindered. They're not hurried. It's not like this quick prayer that I'll probably make before dinner today, like, hey, God, thanks for this food. Thanks for Father's Day. 30-second prayer. But they generally go and seek God's face. And they don't have, there's not like this time limit for them. They're just like, hey, we're going to go. We're going to pray before God. And whatever he has for us, we'll receive. And so I love this here. I love that they're humbly seeking God. But Peter still doesn't understand what's at work here. If you look at verses 14 through 17 here, Peter says here, surely not. By no means, Lord. I have never eaten anything in common or unclean. And the voice came to him again a second time. What God has made clean, don't call common. This happened three times. And the thing that was taken up to heaven at once. Now Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision he had seen meant. Behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made it to Simon's house, inquired at the gate. They inquired at the gate. These guys. So Peter doesn't know what this dream meant until these guys show up from Cornelius at Simon's house. Peter has no idea what this dream's meant. The trance is over, and Peter remains on the roof, deep in thought, pondering what's going on here with this vision. Suddenly, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, prompts him. And without hesitation, Peter goes. The messenger from Cornelius inquires to Simon the Tanner where Peter was. He's at the street door. Peter's up on the roof of the house. So Peter walks down the staircase. He walks down and no doubt finds Cornelius' messengers at the door and asks, he says, what are you guys here for? Why are you here? He invites them into the house. And it's too late for them to set out for Caesarea. It's, after lunch and two-day journey. They'll need someplace to stay at night. They don't, travel through the night. So Peter entertains these Gentiles. This and lodges them to sleep with them, sleep in the same room as them, or same place as them. Although the Jewish leaders would have thought this was blasphemy for Peter to host some Gentiles. But this is just a step in the direction for Peter. This is immediately you see this change in Peter's heart, where he's willing to accept these Gentiles. He's willing to share a meal with these Gentiles. To share a meal or have a drink with someone was a declaration of friendship in those days. Similar to here, like, you definitely don't eat, food with lunch with people that, like, you're not at least, like, hospitable towards. And as Christians, we're called to be in relationship with people of different social economic barriers, of different races who look differently than us. We're called as believers to be willing to be in relationship with people that look slightly different than us. This is just the same thing that that Peter was called to do. Peter is told in verse 20 to go with them. He said, Roman officials, he said, didn't ultimately send these guys, but God ultimately sent these guys to Peter. And so Peter knows that, and he goes out to meet them. The men tell him about Cornelius, about the angel and their purpose. In verse 22, Luke says, Peter invites them, gives them lodging. This hospitality, like I said, doesn't seem like a big deal to us, but it was a huge deal at the moment. It was a huge deal for Peter and the Gentile Christians, or Jewish Christians. It's because They knew at that moment, Peter knew at that moment, that God didn't just come to save Jewish people. God didn't just come for the Jewish people, but he came to save the world. And it's a big deal for us because I'm guessing most of you like me are a Gentile. And so for us, this means that like this is the very first thing about us being able to accept, see the gospel, us being able to accept the gospel. Not only did Peter give these men lodging, but the next day he set on a two-day journey to Caesarea, taking with him some of the brothers from Joppa with him. These men would not only serve as companions, but also witnesses to this change in what they believe. Peter and Cornelius each experienced a vision for their encounter. Peter has the keys to heaven, the keys to faith for these Gentile believers, but also this keys to that our faith isn't just for certain people that fit the mold, that do all the right things, but Christianity is for everyone. That Christianity isn't just for those that fit the mold. We no longer have to do anything to gain right relationship with God. Christians, we don't have to clean ourselves up to enter into God's presence like they would in the Old Testament. You'd have to clean yourself up in order to enter the temple. We no longer have to go through these ritual things to go to church. We no longer have to go through these ritual things to pray to God. This is a radical change of thousands of years of Jewish purity laws. The Jewish rules and purity laws, like I said, had 613 different things that they had to go through. This is like most of what the book of Leviticus is written about, these Jewish laws. And it was so important in the Old Testament. I think back to stories like that you hear in Daniel about like Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel, who like wouldn't eat the king from the king's table. And they just eat vegetables because they won't eat this meat. Like that was a huge deal. But God took away these cleanliness laws because Jesus fulfilled them. God doesn't take away laws about his character. So you look at like the Ten Commandments, like God's not like, hey, it's okay to lie now. God's not like, hey, you know, for thousands of years, you could not worship other gods and I only wanted you to worship me. Now, you know, go worship Baal. Go worship, Aphrodite, like totally cool. He's not like that. He doesn't say that. What God does is he takes away these laws that Jesus fulfilled. You see, God changes the cleanliness laws because of Jesus, because of what Jesus did. God doesn't change laws of his character. These laws are now obsolete. They're obsolete because Jesus has come and fulfilled these laws. Jesus did a better job at cleansing us than what these cleanliness laws could have ever done. It's not Jesus cleans us. And Jesus says that he's going to do this. In Matthew 5:17, Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but I have come to fulfill them." So what does this mean for us? What does this mean for us as people who are called to be Christians? We're called that anyone unclean, no one's too unclean for God. No one is too far away from God for God to come and rescue them. No one is too far away from God to turn around one step and come to Christ. And so for us, I'm sure we have family and friends that were like, there's no way that person would become a Christian. Here's the beautiful thing about the gospel. It means that this verse here means that there's no one who is too far from God for us to tell about Jesus. And here's the other beautiful thing of it. There's no sin that we've done in the past. There is no shameful thing in our life that is too far that God hasn't already cleansed it. He hasn't already forgiven it if we've asked him to do that. There's nothing that can stop us from following Christ in our past because of what Jesus did. This is a major change, as I said, in the mind of these Jewish Christians. To come to God, these Jewish Christians, like I said, what I had to do, 613 cleanliness laws. Now Peter's vision, Jesus has fulfilled them all. This story is so important in the book of Acts that it's retold four different times over the next five chapters. It was important to Luke. And here's the kicker why it was important to Luke. So Luke writes Luke in the Gospel of Acts. It's like 10% of the New Testament. And Luke is a Gentile. So he is the only Gentile that writes a book of the Bible. And that's why this is so important to Luke, because he's a Gentile. It's important because it's the climax of the Gospels, not only to Jews, but it's to Gentiles, to Samaritans, and to everyone. This story takes place, the first council we see in Acts 15 is the Council of Jerusalem, where they're like, hey, can ever anyone be saved? Like, what do these laws mean? And it gets to the point where Paul is just converted, and Paul goes and spreads the gospel to thousands and thousands of Gentiles. And now the Gentiles make up the church way more than even the Jewish people do. It's because of what Jesus did on the cross that we no longer have to make ourselves clean. Because of what Jesus did to make us clean, we no longer have to follow those Jewish laws. Cornelius was the kind of unsaved person that seeking after God, that God is searching for here, and he finds God. In light of this, we're all on equal playing field now because of what Jesus did. Every single one of us are on a level playing field. It doesn't matter what our past, it doesn't matter about where we come from, it doesn't matter about what our job is, it doesn't matter about who our family of origin is, it doesn't matter about the things we've done. Because of what Jesus did, we're all on equal playing field. Because Jesus came here, lived 30 perfect years on life, perfectly fulfilled these laws. Jesus died for our sins, was raised to death, was put to death for our sins, and then raised to life. Because Jesus perfectly fulfilled these 613 laws, we no longer have to do anything to come before God. We just have to acknowledge Jesus as Lord, repent of our sins, believe, and be baptized. And that's what we have to do to become a Christian. Now, this is what separates Christianity from all other religions. All other religions like Buddhism, Islam, Scientology, any other religions you think, you have to do something to be made right with God. You have to hope that your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds. But the beautiful thing about Christianity is it's all about Jesus' good deeds. It's not about ours. And that's what it means. In light of the fact that Jesus fulfilled the laws, what does it mean for us? It means that we're no better or no worse than the worst sinners. That as Christians, our sins have been paid for, and we can come before God clean. All the guilt and shame of the past have gone away. We don't have to do anything to come before God. Cornelius, God was initiating his grace. Same thing happened to Paul on the road to Damascus, that God was initiating his grace. But those guys weren't saved when the angel came to them. Paul wasn't saved when God came to him on the road to Damascus. They were saved when someone told them about Jesus. So Cornelius, when Peter told him about Jesus, that's, and he believes and accepts, that's when he's saved. Paul, when Ananias comes and tells him the gospel, that's when he's saved. When he follows Jesus, believes in Jesus, repents and is baptized. And God is still calling people to himself. Here's the thing. Christianity is still spreading like wildfire. And it's spreading in sectors or people that are oftentimes thought of as less than, people that are thought of as poor, people that are thought of as less educated. If you look at Lifeway, just did a study in 2023 about the global South and the growth of the gospel in the global South, talking about like Africa, Asia, Latin America, and the continent of Australia. So here's a couple facts. Christianity in Africa has soared at a rate of 2.7% every year over the last 22 years. In Asia, Latin America, and the continent of Australia, it's grown at a rapid rate of 1% a year, or 1.5% a year, or Australia at 0.75% a year, respectively. To clarify this, this means that right now in Africa, there are 700 million Christians, 700 million people that have accepted Christ. And that's exploded, more than doubled over the last 50 years. Same thing in Asia, there's 400 million Christians, and that's doubled in the last 50 years. And in Latin America, same thing, it's almost doubled, not quite, but there's 600 million Christians in Latin America. There is 29 million Christians in the continent of Australia. And because God's continuing to woo people to himself, God, people are continuing to be bold in their faith and know that the Holy Spirit is guiding them, know that the Holy Spirit is leading them. God chose Peter to lead Cornelius to himself. God is choosing us to lead people all over Madison who are searching for God, to bring the gospel to them, just like Peter. I encourage you to pray for those people who you know that are far from God. Those people in your life that you know who are just not quite following God yet, not quite there, but curious. And here's the beautiful thing. It's our job just to tell them about Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit's job and Jesus' job to cleanse the people, to do the work of salvation. It's just our job to tell. So I'm going to close in prayer, and then we've got communion and some worship. Father God, we love you. We're grateful for you. Thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you for the ways that you save us, the ways that you draw us near to you, the ways that you continue to draw people to you by the millions, Lord God. And we're grateful that we get to be a part of your kingdom here on earth. In your son Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen.